Death has cast its grim shadow over us. Jim and Barb's granddaughter, Delaney, passed away in December. Then Patty on January 21st. Then my dad on January 22nd. And then Joe on January 24th. And I say grim shadow because death is terrible. It is a terrible thing to die. And it is terrible for those who are left behind. But as bad as death is, God is able and does produce good from it. I mean, it was incredibly evil of Joseph's brothers to sell him into slavery. And because of their evil, Joseph had to suffer for many, many years. But God took that evil and used it for good. And that is exactly what God does with death, with the death of Christians. He turns the tables. He uses it for his glory and our good. This is why Paul can say that death, or to die, is gain, and to depart is far better. Now, how can something that is as terrible as death be gain? Well, that is what we want to consider this morning. There are many uncertainties in this life, but one thing that we know for sure is that we're all going to die. The book of Hebrews tells us it is appointed for man to die. Death is universal. It comes to us all. And it's because of this that people might get the impression that death is natural. It's just part of the circle of life. It's just the way things are. Now, it is certainly the way things are in this present evil age. But we should never get the impression that death is normal, that it's natural, that it's just the way things are. Because it's not natural, and it's not the way things should be. A human body shouldn't be lifeless or soulless. It shouldn't decay and return to dust and ashes. A wife shouldn't be without her husband, or a mother without her son, or a man without his friend. You see, death is unnatural. That's why it fills us with tremendous sorrow and grief. Our tears teach us that this is not right, that this is wrong, that this is not the way it's supposed to be. And indeed, that is what God says to us in his word. Because God made us in his own image to live with him and to live with one another, to love him and to love one another. He made this world for us to inhabit and to enjoy and to use for his glory and for our good. He didn't make us to live just for a few years and then to die for no good reason. No, you see, death is an intruder into God's good creation. Indeed, the Bible calls it our enemy. And so the question is, of course, why has death spoiled God's good creation? And the answer is, as you know, sin. Paul tells us in Romans 3 that the wages of sin is death. And sin is breaking God's law. Think for a moment what a crime is. You commit a crime when you do something illegally, when you break the laws of this country. But to commit a crime in this country, you have to be in this country, and you have to be subject and under the laws of this country. Well, every human being is under God and his law. God has made all of us, and we all owe allegiance to him. And so just like a person born in this country is an American and under her laws, so every person is born under God, created by God, and obligated to serve God. And sin, then, is when we do something contrary to God's law. It's when we fail to do what he tells us to do, or when we do something that he tells us not to do. In a word, to sin is to rebel against the one true living God. And the Bible says that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And that is why Hebrews says it is appointed for man to die. Why it is appointed for all of us to die. Because we are all sinners who will experience the wages of sin. And so death is simply God's just punishment for our sins. The wages of sin is death. So death is not normal. It's not natural. It's not just the way things are. It's not just bad luck. It is God's punishment for sin. That is why it is terrible. Sin is a great evil. And so we ought to expect that its punishment would be dreadful. And we have no one to blame for this dire situation but ourselves, because we die because of our sin, and so we indeed deserve to die. But one of the amazing aspects, though, of Joseph's story is how God uses the evil that the brothers commit to save not just Joseph, not just Joseph's father, Jacob, but he uses that evil to save the evil brothers themselves. We have sinned and brought death upon ourselves, but what is amazing is that God takes the death that we so richly deserve and he uses it for our own good. Death for the Christian becomes gain. That which is the wages of sin becomes the Christian's gain. And it's gain because of what Jesus has done for us. Because Jesus has come and taken the sting out of death. He is the one who has made it possible for our own death to be for our gain and for our departure from this world to be for us far better. How exactly then is our own death for our good or for our gain? Well, there are a number of ways in which that is the case. And the first is this, that death kills all misery and suffering. Death is for our good because it kills all misery and suffering. Now, since we do live in a sinful, fallen world, our lives aren't always going to be easy and pleasant. Things will go wrong. Our work, our hard work, will be undone. Our dreams will be crushed. Our desires will be frustrated. And even good times will be tainted to some degree with bitterness. The Puritan Thomas Brooks once noted that even the best man in this world is too often like Noah's dove that found no rest. See, even if we experience the best that this life has to offer and we suffer the least, we're still going to be restless. And life still isn't going to be that great. We will experience hardship to one degree or another, and then, of course, we're going to die. But you see, death for the Christian brings all misery to an end. And in that sense, it is, as Brooks says, another Moses, because it delivers believers out of bondage, the bondage of misery and suffering that we experience in this present evil age. I believe it was on December 17th that my dad found out that he had advanced cancer. Now, at first, I thought it was lung cancer because he was having trouble coughing, and they did scans, and they found the cancer in his lungs, and they found it in his brain. But later on, they did a biopsy, and they found out that it was, in fact, colon cancer. So evidently, he had been living with cancer for quite some time, and it had spread throughout his body. And when I was finally able to make it to Canada and see my dad, he was very weak. The cancer was destroying his body. He lost a lot of weight, and he was bedridden. Fortunately, he was not really in that much pain, but he couldn't do anything. He was stuck in bed. We even had to help him turn. But near the end, he did suffer some pain. And certainly in the last week, he was longing to go to be with Jesus. And that's what happened on January 22nd. And his own death brought an end to his suffering. But not just the suffering that he experienced at the end of his life, but from any and all heartache or trouble or frustration or anxiety or any kind of misery that accompanied his life in this present evil age. Thomas Watson, another Puritan, rightly said that for the Christian, death is the funeral of all of our sorrows. But also, death is for our good and our gain, because it kills that which is mortal and corrupt. Death brings an end to that which is mortal and corrupt. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, which is to say that we can't enter into the new age, into the kingdom of God, into eternal glory, the new heavens and the new earth, and live with God there forever in our current state. Because our current state isn't fit. Our bodies aren't fit to dwell with God forever. They are mortal, after all. They are corrupt. They are perishing. Which is why Paul says that the perishable cannot inherit the imperishable. And so, if we are going to experience eternal life, if we are going to inherit all grace and glory that God has promised to give us in Christ Jesus, if we are going to enjoy pleasures forevermore at God's right hand, then we're going to have to put off this perishable and mortal body and put on one that is imperishable and immortal. And our own death is the way we shed or put off this mortal body, and our future resurrection is the way we put on our imperishable and immortal body. Which is why Thomas Case, another Puritan, said this: death serves the saints now for no use but to kill mortality and to extinguish corruption. You know, think of a seed that is sown into the ground. In order for that seed to become a beautiful tree, the seed must be sown into the ground and it must die. And by die, I mean the seed must cease to exist in its current state. It can't remain a seed if it's going to blossom into a tree. But if it dies, then it rises up to become something different, a tree. And so it is with us. Our mortal body needs to die in order for us to rise then with something different. Similar but different, an immortal body. So you see, death is how we put off mortality so that we might then rise to put on immortality. Now, the third way in which death is for our good, for our gain, is that it kills sin. Death puts to death sin. The day you become a Christian is the day you begin a war against temptation and sin. And that war is going to last until the day you die. And the struggle, as every Christian knows, is real and it's relentless. And that's because sin never gives up. And so we spend our entire life growing in grace, putting to death the deeds of the flesh by the Spirit. And sometimes that's not very easy, and it can become wearisome. And as Christians, we long to be free from all sin. But you see, death is what brings our war with the world, the flesh, and the devil to an end. When we close our eyes for the last time, the final bell rings. The fight is over. And that is because when we die, we join with the spirits of the righteous made perfect, as Hebrews says. At death, we become perfect and enter into the presence of the Lord Jesus. Now think about that for a moment. Our death becomes the means by which we are set free from sin. You see how God turns the tables on our own sin? He uses the wages of sin to destroy sin and set us free. So death is for our good because death kills sin for us who are in Christ Jesus. But fourth, death is for our good and for our gain because it is the doorway to Christ. And this is certainly Paul's main point in Philippians 1, verses 21 through 23. To die is gain because to depart is to go and be with Christ, which he says is far better. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us everything that we might want to know about our existence after we die. But it does tell us what we need to know. And it tells us that when we do die, our body does return to dust, and our soul or our inner person goes on, continues to live, and goes to where Christ is. Jesus told the converted thief on the cross that he would be with him in paradise that very day, the very day that they both died. Paul says that to be away from the body means that you are at home with the Lord. And so the day we die is the day we go to be with Jesus. Indeed, the very moment we die is the very moment we are with our Lord. As Thomas Case said, it is but winking, and he is at home. As soon as the eye of the body is closed here, the eye of the soul is open there. Now, since Jesus is in heaven, that is where we go. Heaven is God's special dwelling place, and it is where Jesus, in his glorified body, is right now. Now, we can't see it. We can't take a rocket to get to it. It's not like it's on the other side of Mars or on the other side of the moon or something like that. But nonetheless, it is a created place where human beings are able to go, both in spirit and body, because Jesus, as a human being in soul and body, with an immortal body and an incorruptible body, is there right now, and it's where departed Christians go to be with him in heaven. And the Apostle Paul says that to be with Jesus in heaven is far better than life here on earth. Now, it seems to me that's going to be hard for us to understand or even to imagine, because the only thing that we know is our life here on earth. I mean, how can when we die and go to be in heaven be far better? Because, well, we don't really know what that's going to be like. All we know is what we know, which is life here on earth. And so we might be willing to put up with the miseries of this life as long as we can continue to enjoy, to some degree, the delights of this world. But here we're taught, though, that the best this world has to offer doesn't compare to life with Christ in glory. And we know that to be true because God has told us that it is true, that it is better, and not just better, but far better. And so it really is true to say that a believer's death for the believer, not so much for us, but for the believer, his death really is a special day. a special day indeed, because it is the day he crosses the Jordan River and, as it were, enters into the promised land where Jesus is. It is the day he finishes the race that God has set before him, and it's the day he hears his Lord say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter now into the joy of your Lord." And so that's why death is for our good. It's not the gateway to judgment for the believer. It's the door to heaven. It is the chariot that takes us to where Jesus is. But even saying all of that, that doesn't mean that death itself is good. God uses it for our good, but death is still terrible. It is still unnatural and not the way things should be. Death is still our enemy and part of the wages of sin. Indeed, it's the last enemy that Jesus is going to fully wipe out and extinguish before he hands the kingdom over to the Father. Death is still our enemy. It's still terrible, which is why Brooks describes it as the dark, dirty lane that we need to take to be with Jesus in heaven. But even as we do take this dark and dirty lane, we know that as we do so, we won't be alone. Because Jesus promises us to be with us by his Spirit every step of the way. Psalm 23 assures us that Jesus, our shepherd, is with us to protect us, to guide us as we make our way through the valley of the shadow of death. And that's why we don't have to be afraid. When one of my sons was a toddler, whenever he was apprehensive or afraid, so for example, when new people would come to meet us, he would turn to me and look up and say, "Daddy, I need you." And by that he meant, "Daddy, I'm scared. Hold me and hold on to me. Pick me up and hold me." And of course, I understood what he was saying, so I would hold him and he would feel safe again. We see, when we are afraid, or when we are walking through the valley of the shadow of death, we don't have to be overcome by fear. And that is because we can truly turn to Jesus and say, "I need you." And he is there by his Spirit to pick us up, to hold us in our arms, and to see us through whatever valley we might happen to be in. Isaiah 41 says, "Fear not, for I am with you. I will help you." And I think it's comforting to know that Jesus is more than a competent guide to lead us through the valley of the shadow of death, because he himself has tasted death in its fullness. He knows what it's like as a human being to die, because he took a last breath. His body stopped working and died. His human soul departed from his body and went to heaven. Jesus walked through the door of death. That means he is an expert guide. He knows what he is doing. He knows how to help and lead you through that valley of the shadow of death. A couple of years ago, Ruth Wilson shared with me a hymn called, "I Won't Have to Cross Jordan Alone." Let me quote you two stanzas. "When I come to the river at the ending of day, when the last winds of sorrow have blown, there'll be somebody waiting to show me the way. I won't have to cross Jordan alone. I won't have to cross Jordan alone. Jesus died all my sins to atone. In the darkness I see, he'll be waiting for me. I won't have to cross Jordan alone." My father's obituary begins this way: It is with great sadness and even greater hope in the gospel of the Lord Jesus that we announce the passing of Michael Scott Ramsey. There is great sadness because death is terrible. But there's even greater hope because God in Christ has conquered sin and death and uses our own death for his glory and our good. And by hope, I don't mean wishful thinking. Oh, I hope it's true. But I mean hope in the biblical sense, that it's certain and it's true. Our death will be for our good because of what Jesus has done for us. Our death will be the death of everything bad in our life. And it will be the door that leads us to where Jesus is. Let us pray.